Okay, last time we looked at the Valley of Jehoshaphat. We talked about that valley being the final battle of the Armageddon when God will come down and finally deal a death blow to Satan and to his army, so to speak. From this battle that will take place in the future, we know that our future is secure because at the end of the day, when the dust settles, every born-again believer knows that we win. We are the ones who will be victorious. And then I challenged us last week, because we know that, I challenged us to make sure that we go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. Because we want them to be on the side of victory. It's not that we want people to stay sinners forever. We want them to come and know Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? And the way that we do that is we tell people about Christ. And so we launch into the text today. And this is what Joel tells us. And I want to kind of lay a foundation real quick. You go to Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. He says, Paul writes, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel." That's today. "Until the fullness of the Gentiles had come." That's us. God has a number in mind. I don't know what the number is, but he has a number. "And in the way of Israel, and in this way all of Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them, and I will take away their sins." What we are dealing with in Joel, and has all been leading up to this, is actually what Paul dealt with in the book of Romans. That there's coming a day when God will restore the nation of Israel. Hence the title of my message this morning is that God will restore Israel. But in the process, we are grafted in as Gentiles. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are grafted in and become part of the body of God, or of Israel, if you want to say it that way. Now let's see what Joel says. First of all, God will dwell. That's the fill in the blank. God will dwell in Jerusalem, and he starts with the relationship. Now you notice what he says. "So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain." The Hebrew word there, words "shall know," refers to information about somebody, but it's based on a personal knowledge or understanding of that person. Let me just say this. There's people that think you can't possibly know God. Let me refute that. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can fully know God. Because God sets his Holy Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and we know God, and we can develop a personal relationship with him. You do realize that, right? This is not religion. This is a relationship. There's a huge difference between religion and relationship. And he says, "So that you shall know your God who dwells in Zion." God has always been in the relationship business. And he's still in the relationship business today, in which he wants people to come to know him. If we could not know God in a personal way, what would be the use of it? And I've seen in my life way too many times when I've understood clearly that God was speaking to me. And many of you here today could probably say the same thing. This God is the one, Sakayo, in the Hebrew, Sakayo, the one who dwells. That is, he lives among us. Now, I want you to think. It's hard to think of it right now because the Holy Spirit lives in us. But there is coming a day after this whole thing is settled, and however God works that out is his plan and his way. But at the when all of this is over and said, do you know what's going to happen? God is going to walk among us. He's going to live among us. We're going to actually see God. Now, many of us live our Christian lives today. We've never seen God. We've experienced God in a personal way. But there's coming a day when, just as I'm looking at Evan, I will be able to see God. Wow. Doesn't that blow you away? Isn't that something that we can look forward to? When I think about God in the Old Testament, I think about the tabernacle. And they would God would be a presence for the nation of Israel. They would know, okay, we may be in trouble, we may be going through hard times, but you know what? we know that God resides right there. And you know what? Today, God has given us the Holy Spirit. He lives in each believer. And even though we go through hardships and trials, you know what? I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that until the day that I see him. It's right here. Remember, brothers and sisters, the difference between those who are saved and those who are lost are right here. Some have a head knowledge of God. We need a heart knowledge of God. And so here we have that you shall know me, and I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion. He's never left that post. But then he focuses on purity. God will dwell in, he talks about the relationship, and then he talks about the purity. Now watch this. And Jerusalem shall be holy. Godus in the Hebrew, Godus. And that refers to a building dedicated to the service of God, and it does refer to holiness. And strangers shall never pass through it again. This is what we have today. We have churches today. It's not perfect. You do realize that the church is filled with people who are redeemed sinners. And therefore, we have a lot of church fights. We have a lot of problems. We have a lot of heartaches. But in spite of all of that, and I looked at the building this week. I think Emmett, wasn't it 1957? The bricks were laid here in 1957. Emmett, the bricks were laid in 1957 here. And I can guarantee you that when Emmett and all of the other founders of this church laid the bricks, do you know what they did? They didn't say, oh, what a nice place to have a social club. What they said was, what a wonderful foundation to worship God. And I understand that churches can start that way and they can drift. Some churches become political. Some churches become powerful. Some churches become program-driven. That's the program-driven stuff I understand. But we can never lose sight of the fact of why First Baptist Church Tolono is here. Do you know why we're here? We're here to serve God. This isn't about serving Pastor Mike. This isn't about serving the deacons. This building, which I understand to be built by people who wanted to serve God, that is what we are supposed to be about. Serving God means loving each other. Serving God means wanting people to get baptized and get saved, wanting them to join the church, reaching out into the community. All of those things involve serving God. And I do realize that if you're looking for a perfect church, you will not find a perfect church here. Because we're sinners saved by grace. But there is coming a day. There is coming a day, and it says it right here, that there will be holy. It will be a holy place. There's coming a day when we will dwell with God, and these buildings will be gone, and the place that we will be in will be holy because sin will have been defeated, done away with. We have the victory. There will be no more sin, no more physical problems, no more anything except the worship of God and the glory of God. In that day, our building will be dedicated and our church will be dedicated wholly to God. Now, notice what he says here also. Strangers shall never pass through it again. Do you know what that means? Strangers will never pass through it again. That means there will not be unbelievers in the church. Do you know that there's people that sit in Sunday school? They have their names on the rolls of the church. They've been baptized. They've gone through the new members class that do not know Jesus Christ. Because it's to them, it's an organization. It may be a social club. Let me remind the Church of Jesus Christ this morning that Jesus Christ is not a religion. Jesus Christ is a relationship. And you must have Jesus Christ in your heart. It doesn't matter how many rolls of churches that you're on, how many Sunday school classes you attend. My goodness, I had a deacon. 7 years in, the deacon walked forward, not in this church, in my first full-time church. Deacon walked forward, grabbed my hand, and said, Pastor, I need to know Jesus Christ. It was a deacon. Thankfully, we have saved deacons here. But there's people that come to church that don't really have Christ, and they don't understand this dwelling issue. No, the church is not perfect, but it will be. And there's coming a day when we see God in all of his glory and his magnitude and his power, and we will worship him, and he will live among us, and we will walk with him, and it'll be awesome. But this God who dwells in Zion will also cause the land to prosper, and he talks about blessings in verse 18. And in that day, that future day, when all this is said and done, the mountains shall drip sweet with wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and the water of the valley of Shittim. Now watch this. There's some blessings from Yahweh. I like calling him Yahweh since we're in the Old Testament. Yahweh was the name of God. First of all, the vineyards produce rivers of juice. Do you remember in chapter 1 when God destroyed the vineyards and they were dried up? Do you remember that in chapter 1 of Joel? Where all the vineyards were stripped, there was nothing. Now God is saying there's a day coming when there's going to be so much juice, so much wine, that it's going to look like a river, that it's just going to flow from this mountain. God is going to richly bless the nation of Israel. He's going to bless us. And you know what? You know what? In this world in which we live, I say bring it on. I say bring it on. I'm so tired of this world. This world is going down the tubes. We know it's predicted. But there's coming a day when it will be, and then not only that, but there will be lush pastures to help cattle produce abundance of milk. And you look at the language here. And the hills shall flow with milk. It would be like, well, like a river. A river of milk. For that culture was huge. I know we have different forms of milk now, but you have the vineyards will produce juice. You're going to have lush pastures where the cattle will be able to produce. There'd be so much milk, there'd be an abundance. But then there's a third thing that he's going to bless them with, streams of water flowing endlessly. What Joel is describing here is the outpouring blessing of God. That this is just going to be a blessing, a huge blessing to us. There's not going to be any lack or want or need, because God is going to provide those needs for us. A fourth thing he says is there, and I love this one, living water shall flow from the throne of God. Now notice what he says here. And there shall be a fountain that comes forth from the house of the Lord. I see that as the living water. This is water that God will use to sustain his people, us. And in this day, we are going to be blessed beyond measure. We're going to have joy. Can you imagine not having a care in the world? By the way, I start a series on anxiety next week. So, 4-part message on anxiety because of our culture. Can you imagine not having a care in the world? Let me ask you a question. If you didn't have one problem in your life right now, you'd be happy, right? And I bet you everybody in this room, if you all your finances were taken care of, everything was just going great, you would be happy. Take that possible feeling and multiply it by about 20,000. And that's what we're going to have when we're living with God and we're being blessed beyond measure. This also, the Valley of Shittim. These are the Achaeus trees. That's where this valley runs through. And these valleys, these trees will be abundant in that day. You know what all this reminds me of? It reminds me of Deuteronomy 26:9. Do you remember when Moses wrote this? And he brought us into a place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you remember when God led the nation of Israel into the promised land? there's coming a day when there will be no more sin, there will be no more sadness, there will be no more sickness, there will be no more hardships, no more trials. All it's going to be, and I don't want to sound like a feel-good preacher, but it's going to feel good. Because we won't have any problems. We won't have any heartaches. I know it's hard to vision that now, and I know it's hard to understand that now, but there's coming a day when you won't have a care in the world. The only care in the world that you'll have is praising God and worshiping Him. So let me just invite you, if you're not regularly coming to church, make sure you come to church, because if you don't like church here, you won't like church then. Because it's going to be, my wife told me the other day, she said, you're going to be out of a job. I'm like, maybe God will let me preach occasionally. But cause the land to prosper. Look at the difference. And I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I do want to make a point. Notice you have blessing on one end, prosperity, just abundance of everything. Now look at what he says. And I think Egypt and Edom here represent those who do not know Christ, those who have rejected the gospel. At least that's to take it typologically, that this is a type of what will come, and particularly with the unbelievers. Egypt shall become a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness. For the violence to the people of Judah, that would be God's people, because they have shed innocent blood. This is interesting. This word, innocent blood, these two words together, actually refer to capital punishment. Undeserved capital punishment. When I scan the horizon of history and I think about all the atrocities that have been committed against the nation of Israel throughout the histories. And remember, we talked about Alexander the Great freeing the Jews and setting them free, which is a fulfillment of chapter 3 and 2. And I think about all the atrocities that were committed against the Jews. Many of you remember World War II and the concentration camps and the horrific nature in which Israel was persecuted, or the Jews were persecuted. There's coming a day when God's going to settle that score. By the way, let me just remind everybody, all scores will be settled when God settles them. All accounts will be brought up to speed, and God will judge the world according to what they have done or not done. And here it is. He's going to settle the score. Can you think about, get the image of what I just shared with you? Wine and milk and just all kinds of blessing against this. Desolate. Let me say something here. Do you know that's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever spiritually? One understands the fullness of the gospel. The other, do you know why people are always looking for something new? Do you know why people are always looking for something better to fulfill their lives? Let me tell you why. They are desolate in their heart. They are looking for the abundance and the fullness and the acceptance and the love. That's why they do this. These crazy things, because they are desolate in their heart. Praise God, I'm not on that side of the fence. And thanks be to God for the Army chaplain on October 12, 1981, who led me to saving faith in Jesus Christ in a little chapel in San Antonio, Texas. And he led me in the sinner's prayer, which I meant it in my heart. I went from this to blessing and abundance. Because Ephesians says this, you are blessed in the heavenly realms with all the blessings of God. Many of us don't come to know those till later as we grow in our Christian walk. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, this is your heart. The new thing that you're looking for, the boyfriend or the girlfriend that you're looking for, it may satisfy for a little while, but it's not going to satisfy you forever, because I'm going to tell you this. No matter how green the grass looks on the other side, that boyfriend, that girlfriend, they're going to disappoint you. It's not going to be fun all the time. That new car that you want, you got to have that new car. That new car will last until you start taking it in to get a repair. Now, I drive a 2005 Sable, and it's got some rust on it. I remember when it was brand new, I was like, wow, this is nice. But it's getting older. Nothing lasts except the love of God. I want you to remember that. Dwayne Garrett's right in his commentary. He writes, for the modern reader, it is not too significant to read that Egypt and Edom would revert to desert conditions. But Joel's audience implied that their God had triumphed. So that's what it meant in their culture, that God would triumph. In the future, the passage hints, no one will look to Egypt or the gods of Egypt for saving power, and no one will have regard for Edom. And let me just remind you of this. In that day when God establishes the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no sin. And there will only be one God. And we will give him glory and praise forever. So here's the deal. You can choose to live in the land, spiritual land of prosperity, and have the Holy Spirit and the gospel and Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, or you can dwell in the land of Edom and Egypt and be spiritually desolate. And I know he's talking physical here, but you can easily make the connection. And he will bring about eternal peace. Notice the promise. I love this. But Judah shall be inhabited forever. And by the way, the Hebrew word there refers to an unlimited time. So in other words, it's kind of like never ending. Have you ever pondered that in your mind? Never dying. I think the average age now is 75 for men, and I think 79 for women. That's the average age that you will die. So in this life, you know, I'm 57. I forgot today, and I told somebody I was 58, and I go, wait a minute, no, 57. That's the age thing kicking in. But I'm 57 because my brother's 60. And you know what I've noticed since I hit my 50s and now since I'm dragging towards 60? I'm doing this with the brake so I can avoid it. It's not going to help me, but I can do it. You know what I'm learning? I'm not 25 anymore. And sometimes when my feet hit the floor early in the morning, I feel like I'm 80. No offense. Don't mean to give offense, because I get it. So our concept of understanding that we're going to live forever is kind of hard to fathom. But there is coming a day when we will never die again and we'll be in the presence of God forever. Can you believe that? That's what eternal life is. And, of course, the other end of that is eternal death, where you are in torment and pain for eternity. I have seen people die on their deathbed. I have been called to their deathbed, and they have rejected the gospel. I've also witnessed some strange things when people have died. Brothers and sisters, let me just tell you this. I had one man look at me, and he boldly proclaimed, there is nothing beyond this life. And I said, really? I said, how do you know that? Have you been there? And of course, that ended all conversation. But I'm going to tell you this. When you die, you go directly to be in the presence of God. And you're alive. It's just like you're walking and all of a sudden, bam, you're down and you're up in the presence of God. There's never a time when you actually expire. You will be in the presence of God. When you breathe your last breath in this world, you take your first breath in the kingdom of God. That's promised. That is promised. I kind of went through and looked at some of the promises of God. I'm going to give you, I got it up to 40. But then I said, you know what, I really can't do that on a Sunday morning. We've got a baby dedication after this. So I scaled it down. Promises of God, salvation to everyone who believes. Jesus Christ said, whoever believes in me should not perish but have eternal life. Forgiveness of sin. Did you know that every born-again believer is forgiven of their sins? And all you got to do when you sin is go to God and ask for forgiveness. He gives us protection. No one shall snatch you out of my hand. I am a fortress and a stronghold. By the way, he gives us strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We have an advocate before the Father. If any man does sin, I have the judge, my lawyer, who goes to the Father and says, when he sins, you charge it to my account. That is my advocate who speaks on behalf of me and speaks on behalf of you when you trust in Jesus Christ. He takes care of your material needs. I put material needs here, not material wants. There's a big difference. Do you know what you really need to live? You need clothing, you need food, you need shelter, and what else do you need? You need water. Let me ask you a question. Has God ever failed to meet those needs? If a sparrow falls to the ground, does not God know it? How much more does he know you? He gives us rest. Those who have trusted in Christ know the spiritual rest. And that day that I trusted in Jesus Christ, it was like instantly the war was over. I didn't even know there was a war going on. But when I trusted in Jesus Christ, there was a rest. It was like, hey, I'm saved. I didn't know I was not saved. But when I prayed that sinner's prayer and the Holy Spirit come in me, now I'm going to tell you this. That's why I'm preaching on anxiety too, because sometimes I get anxious myself. So I need it too. But I'm going to tell you this. I know this undercurrent of rest in my heart. I know it. Because I know whatever happens in this life, no matter what is going on, no matter where I am in my life, God gives me peace. It may not turn out the way that I think it should turn out, but God will give me peace. And guess what? He will give you peace too. He will give you rest. But see, to know that, you have to trust in Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus today, I think God's trying to get you to trust in him today. Don't walk out of here. I know we got a big crowd today. Don't walk out of here. Trust in Christ. Don't trust in First Baptist Church. Don't trust in this preacher. Trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, there's more. Eternal life. You will never die. Answered prayer. Even the sometimes when I pray and he answers it, I don't like the answer. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. And sometimes God is good and he says yes. And then I've learned in those times when he said yes to make sure that what I prayed was right, because when he gives me something, it could be to show me something down the road why I shouldn't have prayed it, but he's going to grow me through it. You had that? Oh boy, when I went to seminary from little Bible college, went to seminary, I was sitting back through these classes learning the same things that I learned in the theology course back in Bible college. I said, Lord, give me a church, give me a church. I was there 7 months, and I wish now. God gave me a church. I refer to it affectionately as the first church of Satan. But you know what? I grew through it. But I wish I had to do it over. I wish I'd have stayed put. But you know what? Even in that, it's okay. When you make mistakes in your life and God gives you to show you something, it's okay. God works it out for his glory and our good and his good. Divine favor. Every child of God is under his divine favor. Let me remind you something today. That when you're in Christ, I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to listen. I want you to look at me. You are a child of God. Do you know how much you love your children? God loves you infinitely more. I want you to go out of here today, know that those of you that are trusted in Christ, you are divine favor. You're a child of the King. He gives you the crown of life that will never tarnish. You will reign with Christ. Did you know that? You are already, it's Pauline theology, the Apostle Paul. one foot here and one foot there. And then we just let go of this foot and we're reigning with Jesus Christ. Wow. Perfect bodies. Like I said, I go like this, my knees crackle and foot cramps in the middle of the night, and I'm like, ah. But you know what? There's coming a day when I don't have that stuff. And by the way, all the sickness that's been going around and people dying of cancer and all this stuff, that's not going to be there anymore. We're going to have perfect bodies. By the way, there's peace. I think this is one that's often overlooked. Do you know God through Jesus Christ gives you meaning for life? I don't care what unbelievers say. I really don't, because I was an unbeliever once. I'm going to tell you this. Every unbeliever asks the question at some point in their life. I could care less if they deny it. They say they never do, but I'm going to tell you this. Every unbeliever asks the question, why am I here? And then they spend their entire life trying to answer that question. There's only one right answer, folks. Jesus Christ. That's the right answer. I really wish I could just force people to trust in Christ. I can't do that. It has to be you. He'll bring about eternal peace and also punishment. I will avenge their blood. Blood I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. There's two ways that you can interpret this. If you read the Masoretic text, which is what some scholars do, it means that God will forgive Israel for some unknown act of violence. ESV translates it in the Septuagint, the Hebrew Septuagint, that God will deal final judgment to his enemies. I think you see the translation correctly here. I will avenge their blood. Edom and Egypt, when they mistreated. I will avenge their blood, blood that I have not yet avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. There is coming a day when God will settle all scores. And I thought about that. Before we close, I thought about that this week. No born-again believer should ever want a lost person to go to hell. I don't care what they've done. I don't care what they've said to you. I don't care what they have done to you. No born-again believer should ever want an unbeliever to spend 1 second in eternity. You notice the contrast all the way through this? Did you catch that? Promise, punishment. Blessing, desolation. Israel will be restored, and my question is, are you restored? Have you been restored by God? Are you born again? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have not, I'm going to tell you something. When we do our invitation, I want you to step out and I want you to walk down here. And let me tell you what Satan will tell you. Satan will tell you there's a lot of people here, and if I get out and I walk out, people are going to look at me. I tell you what you get at this church. Right? That's what you'll get here, and that's what you'll get from this pastor, because one of my central jobs as a pastor at some point in that message is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you do not know Jesus Christ, or you're not really sure that you're there, you please come forward today. Just step out of the aisle. If you've got a friend with you, bring that friend forward too. If you're afraid to step out, you raise your hand and I'll come get you. They're not going to laugh at me. Right? Some of you laugh at you. I'll see you after church.